Several months ago, when we were in a service here at 9 o'clock, Irv Damsroeder shared about his nephew who is retiring from the ministry, and he shared how his nephew Bob had come to Christ right here at Trinity. And it just dawned on me that sometimes we don't see the bigger plan of God. And sometimes we need to look beyond, because we are all participants in God's plan. We all have a role, and God wants to utilize all of us in serving Him. And so I called Bob, and Bob, if you would come forward to come today to share a message from God's Word. And, you know, the way I shared with Bob was that, you know, it's about legacy, and it's about God's will and God's plan. And Bob almost is, for us, looking back, but also looking forward. And I want to challenge us all that way this morning as Bob shares the Word, because many times we do things for the Lord and we don't get to see the fruit, but yet here this morning, Bob is evidence of the fruit of Trinity United Methodist Church. And so without further ado, I'm going to turn things over to Bob, and thank you so much for being here. It's an honor and it's a blessing to have you with us this morning.
Just like to share a personal word as I begin this morning. As Max mentioned, I'm Irv Damsroeder's nephew. I'm also Louis Damsroeder's nephew and Ward Damsroeder's nephew. Some of you would remember my father, who has been now away from here for 4 years, down in Lima in assisted living, Albert Damsroeder, and my mother, who has gone now nearly 6 years, Leola Damsroeder. I grew up in this church, as Max said. I left here in 1969 to go into ministry. I was a student at that point at Bowling Green State University, where I met my wife Janet, who's here with me today. And God called me to ministry from this church. And so in all of those years since, until I retired in June, I've been faithfully trying to serve the Lord by sharing the gospel wherever He has led me. The last 24 years of my ministry, which is really weird in the United Methodist Church, I was at Montpelier First Church. Some of you know me, some of you grew up with me. There are a few here that held me when I was a baby. There were some who reprimanded me when I was misbehaving. But I'm here this morning to share the gospel with you. My father, I would just say to you, is doing well physically. His eyesight is practically gone. He doesn't see but shadows of people now. He knows us yet when we talk to him, but his memory is particularly gone, where you can be there and 5 minutes later he wouldn't remember you'd been to see him. And it's difficult, and I know some of you have walked that same kind of journey where loved ones are with you, but they're not with you in many ways like you used to have them, and how difficult that is, and yet God continues to love us and sustain us through all of these things. This morning I'd like to share with you from the book of Exodus, and I didn't look it up in the Pew Bibles, but it's the Exodus is the second book of the Bible, and I'm in the fourth chapter. This morning I'd like to read verses 1 through 17. I'm reading from the Revised Standard, so it'll read a little different than the Pew Bible this morning. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and take it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, 'Put out your hand into your bosom.' And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, as white as snow. Then God said, put your hand back into your bosom. And he put it back into his bosom, and he took it out, and behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or heed the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or heed your voice, you shall take some of the water of the Nile and pour it upon dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood upon the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either heretofore or since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who has made him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, send, I pray, some other person. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well, and behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be with him as God. And you shall take in your hand this rod with which you shall do the signs. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May God add his richest blessing. Through the many years I've been in ministry, I've talked with a lot of people, and often as we talk about the scriptures, there are people who will say to me, I don't like the Old Testament. And I always kind of wondered why. I was always fascinated as a child by the stories in the Old Testament and some of the things that we learned as children in Sunday school and were preached about in the worship service. I always liked it because I'd learned so many of those stories as a kid, and they were just fascinating to me. Well, I know there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament that isn't very nice. There's wars and all kinds of things like that, and there seems to be the wrath of God. But this lesson that I share with you today is about Moses being called and equipped by God. The previous chapter talks about God's call as God calls Moses from the burning bush up on Mount Sinai. He called him to lead the people Israel out of the bondage that they had in Egypt and through the wilderness to the promised land. And what was Moses' response? Find somebody else. You know, I can't talk very well. I'm not the right person to lead. And yet you want me to go? But God equipped Moses. First, it isn't in this text that I read for your hearing this morning, but God, he said, what happens if they won't believe me? Because they'll say, well, who sent you? Well, God back then didn't have a name. Didn't even use the name God for God. He was a person without a name, and God told him to say that the I Am sent you, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And then in the story that I read this morning, he said, what's that you've got in your hand? I was channel flipping the other day, and I ran across a preacher who was preaching on this text. Interestingly enough, it was after I'd chosen the text, so I'm not, plagiarizing anything here this morning. But he made one point that I thought was very good. He said, God takes what we have and changes it and gives it back to us that we might use it for him. He talked particularly about the rod. He said, what you got in your hand there? He said, this rod. And he took it and he changed it and he gave it back to Moses. Moses had been equipped with the rod. He was equipped with this sign of being able to stick his hand in his cloak and pull it out and it would be leprous. Wouldn't that be something to behold? Wouldn't you be a little bit awed by all of that? And he said, if they don't believe all of that, there's your brother Aaron who can speak very well with people, and I'll give him to you. But I want to share with you that I think God was equipping Moses in more ways than just what I read this morning. We all learned the story as children in Sunday school about Moses in the bulrushes. How God saved Moses by his mother hiding him away until they couldn't hide him anymore. And finally she put him in a little wicker basket all pitched on inside and out so it wouldn't sink in the water. And she put it on the Nile River. And it's the baby in the basket was found by Pharaoh's daughter. The reason why this was important, because Pharaoh wanted all the male Hebrew children killed. And so God saved Moses from the time he was just a baby to use him. We also know that he grew up in Pharaoh's house. He spent the first 40 years of his life there. And he must have learned a lot about what it meant to be a leader of people in Pharaoh's house. After all, Pharaoh was the leader. He learned also, I think, as the next 40 years of his life he spent in the wilderness tending his father-in-law's sheep. A lot of the ins and outs of the wilderness, God was equipping him for the journey that was going to wind up taking 40 years with the people of Israel in the wilderness. I like this story because in many ways it parallels my own call and being equipped. I grew up in this church. My parents told me that they brought me here when I was 2 weeks old. I've been in church all my life. I didn't bring them with me today, but I've got a string of attendance pins that, well, about as long as they could get for Sunday school attendance. It was at this point, about right down here, where I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. We're having a series of evangelistic services. You need to know that we were here practically every time the doors of the church were open, evangelistic services included. Tough stuff for a kid growing up. But that particular night, they evidently put together a children's choir because there were a bunch of us sitting over in this section and we'd gotten up and sang, and the evangelist had preached, and as he got done, invited us to come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. I know what it means to be under conviction, because I was that night. I looked at Junior Mall, who was standing next to, or seated next to me, and I said, I'll go if you go, and we both came to know the Lord that night, right there. On the other side of the altar was Pastor Charles Corey, and he took me through confessing my sins and accepting Christ as my Savior that night. I was about 12 years old. I was in catechism about that same time, and Reverend Corey talked with all of us individually. In fact, he took us into the office one by one. But in the class, he had talked with us about that God had a claim on us and that we had to live out that claim in our life. How God had called and equipped us for something, to serve him. And I took that very much to heart. As I got a little older and began to think about what I was going to do with my life, I thought that God wanted me to be a science teacher. I loved science in school. And I loved working with young people and seeing them go through the same kind of questions that I'd gone through, and trying to make some sense out of God's world and about God as well. I knew I could serve God in that way. I could serve God through the church by being a Sunday school teacher or youth leader, or like some people from this church, or the Bowers used to go to camp in the summer and give themselves to young people all summer long, not just through the year. And that was what God, I was sure, wanted me to do. Well, it was at Camp St. Mary's. Some of you will remember it. It's no longer a camp. Janet and I made a trip the other day to St. Mary's, and the only thing that looks familiar there from when we were at camp was Worship Island. But Worship Island holds a special place in my heart because one night, as a counselor for a camp of fifth and sixth graders, I asked if it would be possible for me to share my testimony with these young people. On Worship Island, I shared with them how I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I also challenged them that night to give their life fully to Christ too. God does strange and wonderful things all at once. The challenge to me was my own words, as God wanted me to give my life more fully to Christ as a pastor. There was a lady at that camp whose name was Irene Cox, who was ministering with one of the young people who came to know Jesus as their Savior that night. She looked up at me and she said, "Bob, you're going to be a minister, aren't you?" Now, everything inside of me wanted to say no to that question. But what do you suppose I said? That was in the summer of 1967. From that point onward, I haven't always said yes to God. But I know if I don't, He's going to keep after me. I gave God a lot of the same kinds of excuses that Moses did. Some of you who grew up with me know that we used to go around the classroom on Sunday morning and read the scripture, and that was torture for me. I was not a good reader at all. I didn't like to get up in front of people. Being a teacher was going to be enough, but being a preacher, God, find somebody else, will you? But God challenged me to trust Him to supply the needs and to equip me. This morning, you're the beneficiaries of 40-some years of ministry. I've said from almost the day I began ministry that by the time I got old enough to retire, I might be a pretty good preacher. I hope you will agree with that by the time I'm done today. Through the years, I've discovered again and again how He'd been calling and equipped me all along, even before He called me into ministry. From growing up on a farm, understanding better perhaps than a lot of people many of the biblical images that we find in the New Testament that Jesus uses because of the agricultural background that many of them spring from. Understanding some of the Bible images. One of the things that I love when I share the parable of the sower is I know all of those things from growing up in the field. The seed on the pathway, the seed in the rocky soil, the seed in the fertile soil, and the seed used to have to hoe the weeds in the field. But there's another part of being a farmer that you're always evaluating, constantly evaluating. No matter how good a year you have, you always wonder if you couldn't have done something different to make it better. You know, that plays out pretty well in the church, because no matter how good or successful things get, you need to constantly evaluate and continue to see if there isn't something else God wants you to do. And finally, most of all, I never got very far from the field, really, because I've been a persistent sower of the Word of God and of salvation through Jesus Christ. If you don't plant the seeds, there's never going to be a harvest. But also I want you to know about growing up in the church. You all, many of you have grown up in the church too. I've come to appreciate more and more the heritage that I grew up in. The witness of many saints. Some of the testimonies I'd heard so many times I could about repeat them. But you know, it instilled something in me that has been with me all my days. There's also the challenge to share the gospel was constant and about serving Christ. And yes, even training me to be a leader in the church. Remember youth fellowship, some of you? Back in those days, we led the lessons. It was all prepared in a book, but nobody wanted to get up in front and do that. It asked the questions, and everybody just kind of sat there and said, well, let's get this done so we can get to the refreshments and the game time. Sometimes when you look out at a congregation, you get that same kind of impression. Let's get this over with so we can get to the food and the games. But a recognition of our heritage, where we've come from. I started my life here. Sunday school was in the front. Well, the little ones were back over here in what's now the cloakroom. As we grew a little older, we got down to the front basement. That was before the addition was put on. How wonderful we thought the addition was. But you know, I've discovered that it doesn't matter so much the size or the shape of the building as the people. I've been tempted this morning to name some names, and then I begin to think about the fact I might miss somebody, and I don't want to do that. But you know the names of people who were here faithfully, serving, giving, loving. Many times I've said I was loved into the kingdom. Slowly, week after week, seeing the love that God has put in somebody else's heart demonstrated in what they did, what they said, whether it be in the kitchen serving a meal or in a Sunday school class or with Honorary Youth Fellowship kids, whatever it was, they were just here. You'd see them on the street sometimes and they'd inquire about how things were going for you and with you, and you knew what it meant, what Jesus meant to them, and how he had changed and transformed their life, and he could do the same for you. I'm a part, we're all a part of God's plan for salvation today, folks. As I look at this text that I read for your hearing this morning, I realize that salvation history doesn't begin at the New Testament, it begins in the Old Testament. From the very beginning, God has been trying to save us. Because quickly, you get in the second chapter of the book of Genesis and these erred and strayed. And we've all done the same. And so God's been trying to find ways to save us. Here in this text in Exodus, he's saving the people of Israel from captivity in Egypt. But the stories go on and on. We see a lot of this in other Bible characters. And if I had unlimited time this morning, it would be wonderful to talk about some of the other Bible characters like Gideon, who God called to lead the people, or Daniel, or Esther, or our wonderful friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or David, or Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Peter, James, and John, and of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. We've seen it also in the lives of others, parents, Sunday school teachers, ministers, and the list goes on and on. Of people who have been called by God to be his witnesses and equipped to serve in a variety of ways. People who have helped lead us into a deeper faith and faithfulness. Often God calls us to be agents of that kind of his calling, and he equips us to do it. I've done that through the years with a lot of people. I've shared the gift of salvation and seen people respond to that call. I've called people to serve ways of serving, to becoming Sunday school teachers and youth leaders, to secretaries. Nobody wants to be the secretary of a committee, but we need them nonetheless. And so I've had to call people to be a secretary, or an organist, or a choir director, and the list goes on and on. I've called people to stewardship of time and talent and their money. Today, I'm inviting each and every one of you to a deeper commitment, to a deeper relationship with God and with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How is he calling you today? What's he calling you to? Will you trust him to equip you? How will you respond? We are reminded again of the fact that we are the beneficiaries of the faith and faithfulness of countless others who have shared the faith with us, that sacrificed so that we could know Christ as our Savior. Folks, now it's our turn. The next generation will only know if we are faithful to share the gospel with them. And God's counting on us. He's calling us. And he's equipping us. Again, how will you respond? Will you pray with me? We thank you, our God and Father, for the heritage that we are all the beneficiaries of. Some of it is recorded in the scriptures. Others we saw lived out in the lives of countless people today who made an impact on our lives somewhere along the way about the gospel and the love of God and of Christ our Savior. We're challenged too, as Moses was challenged, to respond to the call and claim that you have on us as children. To come into the kind of thing that you have called each of us to, the ways we might be called to serve. It's not all about, Lord, we know, being a minister of the gospel. For each of us is given a challenge and an opportunity to witness to you as Lord and Savior of life. Folks, I pray that we won't drop the ball. That we'll continue to share the gospel as long as we have breath, that others might come to know you as Lord and Savior of life. Continue to call us, continue to equip us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Bob. That is a challenge for all of us. How will we respond? How will we answer the call that God is placing upon all of our hearts in different ways and different capacities, because it truly is true that he has called all of us to different roles, different positions, and what we do here, it pays dividends. And it's been said in the past that children are the time capsule that we send on to a future that we will never see. People are also the time capsule that we can send on to places that we will never see. And so as we ponder how we will respond, how we will answer the call of God, may we consider what's at stake. And that is truly, as Bob said, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.